by. We're so thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit tonight. And we open ourselves to the great teacher who lives within us. And Father, I ask you that you do what you so often do, that as you inspire me, that also at the same time on the inside of each person here, that you take the words that I'm speaking or even other words that you bring up within them and that you teach them from the inside, that you be our tutor on the inside, you be our counselor on the inside, and show us how we can put these truths into practice in our lives. Father, we need some help from heaven tonight. We can't do what you've called us to do in 2007 without help from you. But we know tonight we're not without help. Just like we read here on Sunday morning, that we can come to you and receive that well-timed help, that help just at the time when we need it. And so we're so thankful for that tonight. Father, I pray for all of us who are here tonight, all of us who are listening to this. In Jesus' name, I pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear what you'd say to us. In the name of Jesus, amen. You can be seated. Well, you know, it is 2007. I remember the first year that we celebrated the new year in the life of our church, and it was when 1995 turned over to 1996, and we all got together. Those few of us who were part of Good News Church at that time, we got together down at the church on New Year's Eve, and for the purpose of writing out our goals. And we spent New Year's Eve writing out our goals and what we're going to do and what we're going to accomplish in the next year. And I tell you, that was quite a night, just sitting down and looking into the new year. And, you know, it's something, there's something really hopeful this time of year, as you can, you know, look at the clean slate of the year and, you know, anything's possible. I don't know what it is. It's just another day, but somehow or another in your mind, anything's possible. And so, you know, we're looking in now, here we are a couple of days into 2007, and anything is possible. And I don't know, does that inspire you at all, the new year, just kind of wanting to make some changes or examine things or redirect or refocus or something? You know, I have a friend, he's a minister, sometime minister, and also, you know, also has his own another career. And he has a blog he's been writing the last few months, and so he emails me regularly to ensure that I read his blog, and so I've been following it pretty closely. And he was talking about coming into the new year, and he said something interesting in one of the blogs. He was talking about that back when he was in school, that he had a class, and the teacher was, it was a class in entrepreneurial, being an entrepreneur. And in this class, the teacher taught him, instead of setting goals in the typical way, you know, we've learned to set SMART goals, you know, goals that are specific and measurable, you know, you've heard that. Instead of doing that, instead to think and imagine, what would you want your life to be like in 5 years? Or you could pick another day. You could pick 3 years. You could pick 10 years, whatever. Maybe just 1 year. What is it you want your life to be like? And the exercise kind of goes like this. And he was saying that if you really do this, it can be excruciating to do. But you sit down and you go through, you pick a point in time and you imagine what it is you desire your life to be like at that point in time. And what you do is you start with the beginning of the day and you go all the way through the end of the day and you try to fill in every minute of the day what you'd be doing. What would that day look like? What would you be doing? What would you be doing? What time would you get up? What would you do? Where would you go? What would you spend your time doing? You know, would you go to the office? You know, what kinds of things would you be doing? And try to outline a year ahead or 5 years ahead, 3 years ahead, 10, whatever, what a day would be like. And it just got me to thinking, that's a whole different way of looking at goal setting, instead of like picking a particular goal and then, you know, trying to identify how I'm going to get there, just to kind of imagine your life being different, how you want it to be a year from now, and then imagining what that day would be like. And, you know, he wrote that a couple of weeks ago. I was just thinking about it. But, you know, I read a quote by Chuck Swindoll recently, and he said this. He said, you know, nobody ever runs marathons. Did you know that? Nobody ever runs marathons. You know, marathons are 26.2 miles. Nobody ever runs marathons. What people do is they run steps that all added together, if you measured them, they would be 26.2 miles. But nobody runs 26.2 miles. Nobody runs 26 miles. They run steps. One step after another 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 step. And you keep making those steps and you keep, you know, keep doing it long enough, you eventually run a marathon. And it's like this year. We can say, what do we want 2007 to be like? But really, 2007, we can't predict what 2007 is going to be like. And really, in reality, you can't even say, this is how I want my year to be without considering the fact that your year really, there's nothing to a year except for 365 days. And so when we start thinking of 2007, we really kind of need to break it down into maybe bite-sized morsels here. And we need to think about it that we have basically 362 more days. We don't have a whole year. We have 362 days. Basically, we have today. And then we have tomorrow. And then we have the next day. Have any, you know, the one thing I do remember about what happened that night back as 1995 ended and 1996 began, I remember we had some illustrious goals. Some things we were kind of writing down. A better word might be this word, fantasies. I remember that. I do remember, too, we wrote out those goals, and I remember that we looked at them for a couple of days. I couldn't tell you what one of them is. I'm pretty sure none of them were, in my life were ever accomplished. But they sounded really great. Mine probably just trumped everybody else's for how good they sounded. But for, you know, the end of 1996, when going into 97, couldn't even remember what they were. The point of that being, you know, we can have all these great dreams, but what are you doing today? And what are you going to do tomorrow? And what are you going to do the next day? Because it's what you do today that's really going to impact 2007. And it's what you do tomorrow. It's going to make all the difference. And then the next day, you just have to keep, every day, you just have to keep. It's something about life. It's just so daily. I mean, I think that's the thing we grow weary of. It's just so daily. It's just, you know, how it is. I want to talk to you. In fact, tonight I'm starting a series that I've been contemplating for a long time, been wanting to do, getting bits and pieces. But tonight I want to talk to you about something. I want to talk to you about one of the most powerful things in your life. Really, I think this thing, more than any other thing, is what determines whether you succeed or fail in life. Your habits. Your habits. You know, what is a habit? A habit is what you do continually. It's what you do over and over. Your habits. What is it you do daily? What is it you do frequently? What is it you practice? Whenever I think about words and I, you know, work with words, I always like to, I don't know, that's just how it works for me. Whenever I see words, other words that are related to that word always come to me because I know that words are part of word families. And I'm thinking about the word habit, and the word habit in the word that came to me was the word habitat. You know, when you were in fifth grade in science and you learned about habitats, you remember that? That's where, you know, a bunny's habitat. You remember that? And the polar bear, where is their habitat? Does anybody know where the polar bear's habitat is? In the Arctic, in the snow. Yeah, the North Pole, whatever. They have a different habitat than bunnies. They have a different place where they live or they dwell, where they abide. And that's what a habitat is, where something lives or dwells or abides. It's interesting, the word habit and the word habitat. Habits have everything to do with how you live. And tonight I'm starting a new series called Developing Healthy Spiritual Habits. Could have easily called it How You Living. How are you living? Because that's what I want to talk about. How are we living? Well, I mean, what are we practicing? What are we doing? What kind of habits do we have? You know, because we are creatures of habit. Now, God made us to be that way. The fact that we're creatures of habit, to me, is an indication, since we were made in the image of God, He's a creature of habit. And you study the Scriptures, He very much is a creature, even though He's not a creature because He wasn't created. But He's a being, is a better way to say it. He's a being of habit. He is. In fact, the Scriptures describes Jesus and says He's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He's a being of habit. We are beings of habit. God made us that way because the habits are very powerful. You know, I'm not going to go into all this because it would bore you supremely, but I was just reading an article the other day. It was fascinating. It was talking about how our brains are literally wired to form habits. And the problem that we face this time of year when we make these great resolutions is that we are bumping up against not just what we're used to doing, but we're actually fiddling with the way our brains are wired. Our brains, if you do something and you're accustomed to doing it, there is a pathway in your brain for the neurons and it flows a certain way. And what you have to do is literally make a new pathway in your brain to make a new habit. We are and that's, God made us. He made our brains. He made us to be creatures of habit, which can be very, very good. There's one habit that I'm really glad I have: brushing my teeth. I don't know about you, but I love to brush my teeth. I brush my teeth every day, 3 times a day. I love to brush my teeth. In fact, I need to go right now. That's a good habit. But do you know, the problem is when Adam fell, he was still the same guy. But now there's perversion. Now those things that God meant for good, now they're able to be twisted. And so the habit-forming nature of man now is twisted, and we form habits that we make resolutions at this time of year to overcome. But, you know, the whole concept of habits, the power of habits can work for your good if you work them for your good. Now, I heard Ed Dufresne's wife, Nancy, I've heard her say this several times. And she uses this phrase, and I think it's kind of an odd phrase, but it probably is what began to inspire me along these lines. Is she said, give yourself good spiritual habits. Give yourself good spiritual habits. And so there were a couple of things about that really caught my attention. Number one, she was talking about spiritual habits. Most people don't think of spiritual habits. If I walked in here tonight and said, tell me about your habits, people would talk about maybe they have a habit of smoking. Maybe they have a habit of, you know, always, you know, go to the bathroom before I come into service. I mean, there's all kind of habits you might have. I have a habit. I wake up during the middle of the night and go in the kitchen and, you know, make a piece of cheese toast. I don't know what your habit might be. But people have different kinds of habits, coffee drinking habit. But the fact that she said spiritual habits really caught my attention because I don't hear people talk about their spiritual habits very much. And that sort of caught my attention. I thought, well, it's true. We do have spiritual habits. We do have spiritual practices. Some of you have a habit of coming to church on Wednesday night. That's one of your spiritual habits. But there are many types of spiritual habits you can have. And then the other part of what she said that really caught my attention is when she said, give yourself good spiritual habits. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes it seems like habits are something that are thrust upon us and we have no choice in the matter. You know, it's like, I have this habit. I wish I could get rid of it. Like it just, something flew by and dropped this habit on you. But the reality is, every habit that you have, you gave yourself. Somewhere along the way, you gave it. Now, some of the habits you have might have been, you know, you might have had really good incentive to get that habit for one reason or another. You know, I'm looking at our brother here in uniform. I'm sure there's some habits in his life that were demanded of him. But somewhere along the way, he complied and he gave himself that habit and it was for his good. But, you know, whatever way, ultimately you have the say in if something becomes your habit or not. You give yourself habits. And she said, give yourself good spiritual habits. Well, that was sound advice. So in light of that, I want to talk about developing healthy spiritual habits. Now, first of all, as we go into this, I want to make something clear here. And I feel like you almost have to say this every time you come to church, because people get really mixed up about what it means to be a Christian. And, you know, in the media, when they talk about Christians, and I'm just going to be honest with you, many things that I read that Christians write, as Christian writings, books, articles, things I hear on Christian television, things I hear on Christian radio, you know, when I'm exposed to the Christendom at large, so much of what I hear and read and see, it gives you the idea that being a Christian means you hold certain values and that you have a belief system rooted in the Bible. But I'm going to tell you tonight, that's not what makes a Christian. The one thing that makes you a Christian is having a relationship. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means you have a relationship. That's why Christianity differs from being a, you know, from any Islam, from being any other kind of being Buddhist. We don't have religious practices, and that makes us a Christian. I have these, you know, certain values, and that makes me a Christian. I'm a moral person, and that makes me a Christian. I believe in the Bible, and that makes me a Christian. No, what makes you a Christian is having a relationship with Him. That's what Christianity is about. From that relationship will come values and morals, and will come a belief system, lots of things. But let's just get it straight. It's about a relationship. And you got to hang on to that. Matt and I are married, and that's all about a relationship. And it's not about, you know, we do have very similar beliefs. We have very, you know, but it's not because I agree with everything he says or does, or it's not just based on my belief in him. We have a relationship. And that means we relate to one another, which implies that we actually have fellowship, meaning we commune together. Christianity is about having a what? Are y'all awake tonight? Do we need to play a game? Do I need to get out the ball? Did anybody bring any rummy cards, rummy cub game? No, okay. We're not going to play games tonight, so y'all pay attention anyway, okay? We'll play games another week. Now, open your Bible, if you will, over to Matthew 22, and I just want to show you this. Matthew chapter 22, and then we're going to read a lot of scriptures tonight, so get your thumbs kind of exercised here. You might want to do a little thumb workout while you're turning. So we're going to flip around a lot. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. It's one of the disciples talking to Jesus. Actually, the scribes here talking to him, Pharisees, Sadducees. Teacher, they said in verse 36, teacher, Matthew 22, 36, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Jesus is summing it all up for them. They think everything is about what they do, the way they behave. It's all based on what they believe. And Jesus is saying, look, it's all about loving God. It's all about a relationship. It's all about everything that goes with loving God. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then, and I love this. I just came across this verse the other day, and I love this verse. It's in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, what's happening here is Barnabas had heard about what was going on down at Antioch, and he went down to Antioch, Barnabas, who traveled with Paul. And he went down to Antioch to see what was going on with the Christians there. And in verse 23 of Acts 11, it says this, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. And that little phrase there, they should continue with the Lord, that just stuck out to me. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means you continue with the Lord. That they continue with the Lord. You know, the youth here in our church, some of the youth started saying this, and I know about it because I have a couple of youth living at my house, and they'll tell me at times, or we say to each other, walk with Jesus. Go with Jesus. Really, that's really what he's saying here. He was encouraging them that they continue with the Lord. That's what it means to be a Christian, to continue with Him. Doesn't mean to just get started one day. It doesn't mean to know about Him. It means to walk with Him, to live with Him, to abide with Him, to continue with Him. And so I just love that little phrase, that they should continue with the Lord. He's talking about relationships here. Now, there's one thing that I've discovered about relationships over my 41 years of life. Because I've known a lot of people, I've lived in several different places, and I've known different people, and I've had relationships. But the one thing that I've noticed about relationships is when we fail to communicate, the relationship diminishes. Communication is necessary for relationships to continue, for relationships to really to thrive, to grow, to flourish, to prosper, you have to have communication. And you know, here's another thing. It has to be frequent communication if you want to have a close relationship. Now, for those of you who have been married or are married now, I don't know if you've ever had a time where you went all day without talking to your mate, or a couple of days. Maybe they were out of town. Maybe you were giving them the silent treatment. I don't know what was going on. But for some reason, you didn't have communication with them for a period of time. There's something odd about that. The closeness. Something happens with the closeness. You ever had a period of time, and you know, I know some of you have been deployed and been away from your spouse for a period of time, or some of you have been on business trips or whatever, or maybe just life has gotten so hectic that you just are like that song, Two Ships That Pass in the Night. If you notice at times like that, you have the communication is down and the relationship seems to, there's something hindering the relationship. Am I the only person that's ever noticed that? Communication is necessary for relationships to remain vital and to really prosper and thrive. This is the same way with our relationship with Him. Now, you know, and maybe this is just our habit, but Matt and I have a habit of talking to each other every day. Isn't that odd? We talk to each other every day. You know, we actually find out what's going on and what's happening. You know, like today was a very strange day. I told Matt when we come over here, I didn't really have a big conversation with him today until about 5:30. That's unusual because we work together, and so that hardly ever happens, but it was just seemed odd. And there, as far as communication, you know, when it's something about when you communicate, it restores the relationship, it connects, and a relationship cannot grow without the communication. And so it works the same way, you know, with our Heavenly Father. Our relationship with Him isn't going to be growing and thriving unless we communicate, and really unless we communicate on a daily basis. Now, I said all that to say this. The first healthy spiritual habit that I want to encourage us all to give ourselves is daily prayer. Now, if you were here on Sunday morning, you heard a really awesome message from Pastor about prayer. And we're going to talk about prayer again tonight. But instead of giving you, you know, there's lots of things I could talk about prayer. But what I want to do is I want to give you the seven. You know, let me just say it like this. I think that a lot of times when I'm teaching you, or when Matt's teaching you, or when we're together, I just assume you know a lot of stuff. And I'm just, you know, this year, I'm just going to make sure that I don't just assume that you know everything that I think you know. Now, if you know it and you want to sit there and look smug, go ahead. But I think that God can help us all in what I'm about to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about not just praying every day, but how do you pray? What do you do when you are praying? What do you do? Okay, I'm going to give myself this daily habit of prayer. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Hail Mary, full of grace. Holy art thou, Mother God. No, what is it that you do? God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. No, that didn't work. What is it that you do when you pray? God, help me, Jesus. Bless me, bless all the little poor children who are starving in the world. I mean, what do you do when you pray? How do you pray? What should you be doing during this time of prayer? I want to talk to you about that. And I want to give you these seven, I'm calling it the daily seven of prayer. These seven things in prayer. And then I'm going to give you a little sheet that has them all on it so you can stuff it in your Bible and try it for a while and see how it goes. And the first one, as you pray. Now, I'm not going to tell you when to pray. I'm not going to tell you where to pray. I'm just going to give you some suggestions on how to do it. And so you pick out when, you pick out where, because, you know, that's between you and God. But how that's going to work for you, you can figure that out. But this is one of the things, the first thing when you're praying. And you may not have to do this every time, but these are just in general the daily things. You need to at least check up on all seven of these things when you pray. And the first one is this. Unload your worries. Did you know that was a matter of prayer for you? Your worries, your concerns, your anxieties, the things you're sweating, the things that are heavy on you, that load you bear, that burden you're under, that is a matter of prayer. Peter said in writing in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, he said, cast all your care on the Lord, for he cares for you. And I started with that because the reality is, when you're so burdened down, when you're so heavy, if you don't push that off, it doesn't matter what else I say, whatever else you ought to be praying about, other things you should be, you know, dealing with in prayer, the reality is we all know us enough to know it's still going to be on our minds. Whatever our worries are, they're going to be there at the beginning, they're going to be in the middle, they're going to be at the end, unless we do something with our worries. And Peter told us, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what to do with our worries. He said to cast them over on the Lord. And so, unload your worries when you pray. Do you know that's something that you handle in prayer? Do you know that if we actually adopted this and gave ourselves this spiritual habit of unloading our worries in prayer, that we would be a lot less worried? There would be less stress, less anxiety. You would have more peace. Less medication. Maybe some of your other habits would sort of work themselves out. We would be more at peace. This is for all of us. Unload your worries. And that word worries means a lot of things. Well, he calls them cares. Care there in 1 Peter, but it means distractions. That's one of the meanings of that word. Unload your distractions, those things that are vying for your time, those things, really it's talking about dividing your mind, those things that are dividing your mind and distracting you and keeping you from being focused on, you know, what's in your heart to be focused on, what God's leading you to do. You're distracted. The cares of this world. Any of y'all have anything in your life, anything in your line of sight right now that could cause you to worry or be anxious in any way? I think the fact that you live on planet Earth is worrisome enough. I mean, I said to Matt the other day, after watching 4 hours of James Brown's funeral and then facing Gerald Ford's funeral and Saddam Hussein's just been executed, I'm like, what is happening? He took the remote from me. I'm like, thank you, thank you. You just rescued me. unload your worries. You come in, whatever you're doing, I say come in to pray, that time of prayer, a private time, and you, whatever's on your heart and mind, let's just be real here. We could come in and we could say we're going to do all these things, but the reality is whatever's weighing heavy on you needs to be dealt with. And you cast it over on the Lord, and it's pretty simple to cast it on the Lord. What you do is you gather it up from all the places where it's bugging you. You gather it up and you say, Father, these concerns, these worries, these distractions right here, I'm not quite sure what to do about them. The one thing I know is anything that I need to do about them, I sure need your help to do it. And, you know, it's just, here they are. I'm not meant to carry these, and I'm casting these over on you. Now, I may get to some other things as I pray here to deal with them, but I just need to unburden myself from these things. And I'm just casting the care of that, the worry, the anxiety, the distraction of that. I'm just casting that over on you. And I'm right now determining for these next few minutes that we are here and we're fellowshipping and we're talking, I'm not going to be burdened down by those things. Really, you're not supposed to be burdened any time. But maybe you should just start with your time of prayer. I'm going to cast that over on you. So that's the first thing in our daily seven of prayer. The second thing is in prayer. Prayer is a place where we activate our faith, where we switch on our faith, where we release our faith. It's where we activate our faith. Jesus teaching over in Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, he says this. He says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray. He's talking about a time of prayer. Whenever you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And there's many lessons we could learn from that scripture. But one of the lessons we can learn from it is this. Prayer is the time where we activate our faith. Prayer is the place where we believe we receive. Prayer is the place where we grab hold of what it is that God has promised us in His Word. And we say, it's mine. I have it now. Prayer is the place where we activate our faith. It's where we take possession of what God's promised us. It's where we lay hold or lay claim to it. It's in prayer. Now this is important because I'm just fessing up here. There have been times where I'm just going along, you know, all in, convinced that I'm in faith, and I ask myself somewhere along, it'll come up inside of me, when did you lay hold of that? When did you believe you receive? And I don't really rightly know. I'm not really quite sure. I'm just sort of waffling around here. Some days I'm believing I have received, and some days I'm not. There's something really good about that point of just drawing the line in the sand. I can draw the line in the carpet. And drawing the line in the sand and saying, I believe that I receive. Wednesday morning at 7:15, I believe I received as I prayed. I did that in my time of fellowshipping, my time of prayer on Wednesday morning. So when it's Friday afternoon and the symptoms or coming at me, or the phone is in, you know, the phone call's indicating I got a problem here, whatever, I can look back and say, no, I believe I received when I prayed. Now, maybe you live in a different world than I do, but in my world, there's not a day that goes by where I don't need to believe I received something, where I don't need to activate my faith, where I don't need to, you know, grab hold of what Jesus grabbed hold of for me, you know, every day. And prayer is the place to do that. That's something else. Cast my cares. Really, this part goes right with unloading your burdens and your your worries, because whatever it was you were worried about, you might need to grab hold of the answer right here and activate your faith. Now, here's the third thing. You might not like this one, so you might not put your pen on the paper until I tell it to you, and you can decide if you're going to write it down or not. You can just pretend. Do you ever do that? Pretend you're writing, but you're really not. You can do that, and I won't know the difference. But here's this one. Prayer is the place to surrender yourself. Now I'm talking about every day when you pray. It's a place to surrender yourself. And you say, well, you know, I surrendered myself to Jesus. I remember I was 8 years old. I was at, you know, kids camp. And I remember and they sang that song and I walked down the aisle and I sang, I surrender all, and I surrendered myself. Well, actually, thank God you did that when you were eight, but you need to surrender yourself today. Because you, for some reason, have this tendency to do what it is you want to do, as opposed to doing what Jesus did over in Luke chapter 22, when he was facing a crucifixion and he prayed. Well, it says in Luke 22, 41 and 42, when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, he knelt down and prayed, saying, and this is what I mean about surrendering yourself, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Prayer is a place of surrender. When you're surrendering your will to His will, your plans to His plans, your ways to His ways. Not, you could say it this way, not my ways, but your ways. Not my plans, but your plans. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I'm really good at making plans. You give me a piece of paper and a pencil, and I can make you some plans. But the problem is, these plans are not always inspired by heaven. These plans are not always God's plans. Because I have this way of making plans that work out for my good based on what I think, based on, you know, how I'm kind of feeling and who I like and who I don't and all of that. The Bible says plainly, His ways, His plans, they're higher than our ways and our plans. So, here we are. What are we doing with our ways? We're surrendering them to Him. All of this has to do with our obedience to Him. Are we going to live for Him or are we going to live for us? And it's really good every day to check up on that in your life. Am I living for Him? Am I living for me? I'm surrendering this to you, that to you, this situation. Any of y'all, anybody in here, just be real honest, any of y'all in here ever held a grudge? Now, holding a grudge might be one of those things you have to surrender to Him. How many of you have held a grudge wanted to hold the grudge? All the lying people kept their hand down, Matt. I had the thought not long ago, just a thought went through my mind about the situation, and I thought, I just want to be mad about that. I deserve, let me write that down. I didn't even think up that one. I deserve to be mad about that. Surrendering yourself. What is it that God has in mind for you? What are His plans tomorrow, next week? You might have to face somebody you didn't want to face. You might have to make a phone call you didn't want to make. You might have to go to work when you didn't want to go to work. You might have to do all kinds of things. It's all part of, were y'all thinking like that every step on the shore of Galilee that Jesus walked, that He was like perfectly thrilled with every moment of it? I mean, He really liked these 12 guys that followed Him around and harassed Him night and day. He like actually enjoyed these people all the time. They were fishermen. They smelled like fish guts. Let's think about it. But that was the plan of God. That was the will of God. So there He was. Why me, Lord? Why me? Surrendering yourself. All the while keeping in mind, and this is, you know, and I have to say this because I'm just assuming you know this, God's plans for you are better than your plans. God's ways for you are better than your ways would be for you. That's why it's easy to surrender to Him, because what He has in mind is far better for you than what it was you had in mind, even though you had it all figured out what it was that was going to just really make you happy. The reality is you don't know what's on the other end of your obedience to Him and His plans. But I can tell you from the Word of God, we have assurance, it's something that's going to do you good. And it's something that's going to be a reward for you somewhere. There's a reward in it for you. So that's part of your thinking there. Check in your obedience, all right? Here's the fourth one. These daily seven. The fourth one is own up to your failures. In prayer, own up to your failures. The scripture says it this way in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Own up to your failures, to your mistakes, to your shortcomings. Confess your sins where you've missed it. Where yesterday, when you surrendered the grudge to Him, really you didn't. You harbored it all day long. And you spent, you know, about 20 minutes yesterday on the way home from work figuring out how you could take vengeance out on them. Well, today, now we're owning up to our failures and we're confessing our sins. Now, when we draw near to God, which is what we're talking about doing, when you're praying, you're talking to God and He's talking to you. When you draw near to Him, something happens in that. When you draw near to Him and He draws near to you, you are opening yourself up for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. You're opening yourself up for Him to convict you, for Him to deal with you. Now, I didn't say condemn. There's a big difference between being convicted and being condemned. To be convicted means that He's showing you where you're wrong, where you've goofed, where you've sinned, and where there's a wide door for you to come back and make things right. To be condemned means to be declared unfit and useless. Unfit for service, useless. And you would never receive condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So there's no condemnation for us. But there is conviction. Now, if you haven't been convicted of anything in the last month, this one you probably need to put a little star by it. Because as you grow with God, as you go with God, you grow with God. And as you grow with God, you will be convicted to grow. He'll prune things out of your life. And so you have to own up to your failures. Now, I don't know. Maybe your habit as a person is, you know you did wrong, but you're not going to admit you did wrong. Are you one of those people that you never admit you're wrong? Maybe you start an argument with your spouse or with a friend of yours or somebody, and then you let it cool down for a couple of days, and then you go and you act like nothing happened, but you never address what happened. I see people punching each other. Let's all just keep our eyes straight ahead. Let the Lord work among us. You move. I don't know what I was talking about. I was feeling convicted there. What happens is you... What was I talking about? Seriously. Anyway, we were talking about the Holy Spirit. I don't know what we were talking about. Where am I? Oh, yeah, owning up to your mistakes. Oh, yeah, you might be one of those people, is what I was saying. One of those people, like one of those human people, that when you do something, you might eventually recognize that it's something you shouldn't have done, but you're not going to go and humble yourself, whichever way you say it, and say to this person, I was wrong, I missed it, I fell short, please forgive me. You're just going to, like, just take up, you know, give them the smile you always give them, and they're going to know that somehow during that smile you're communicating to them that, you know, you're sorry, but you never said it, and you're going to go on. And that's the way you live your life. Well, I'm going to tell you something. First of all, I'm going to give you some good advice that really has nothing to do with prayer. If you're doing that in your relationships with your family, with the people that you know, you're wrong. And you need to quit doing that. You need to like actually admit to people when you miss it, or when you're wrong, or when you have failed them, or when you've made mistakes. And you need to quit shirking that. And you need to own up to it. You do. You know, there's nothing worse than a kid growing up in a house living with parents that are so obviously goofed up, and the parents never admitting that there's anything wrong. And the kids are going, there's so much wrong here, I can see. And the parents never, it's like, no, we're fine, everybody's fine, stiff upper lip, everybody's fine, and you live it. I mean, you can really mess a kid up that way. For you to go to your kid and say to your kid, I really goofed. You know, just when I snapped at you just then and I yelled at you, it's because I'm mad because of something somebody did to me at the office today and really doesn't have anything to do with you. Or maybe it does have a lot to do with you and I shouldn't have done that. But forgive me. I lost my temper. Something you think it would make you seem low to your kid, but you don't know it'd make you really be big in their eyes. So that's just a little free advice here at the beginning of the year. I'm determined this year I'm going to give you a little free advice from time to time. So a little bonus, the Wednesday, the midweek boost bonus. There it was for tonight. Now, owning up to your mistakes, owning up to your failures. You know, I was just thinking about it. If we did that every day, if you do that, make that a practice, make it a habit in your life, as part of your daily prayer to own up to your mistakes, it would keep you on a short leash. Now, I'm not saying God has you on a leash, but the Bible says you can present yourself as a slave unto righteousness. And so if you consider it that you've willingly submitted yourself to Him as a slave of righteousness, it would keep you close to Him, keep you on a short leash. In other words, you're not going to get way out far in deep, deep sin if every day when you pray, you're owning up to your failures. It's when you're refusing, reluctant first, and then finally refusing to own up to your failures that you get hard in your heart. And you want to keep your heart tender towards the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. You don't want to have a hardened heart when He's knocking on your door and saying, you got to straighten this out. You don't want to be hard-hearted, because that's when you end up in the headlines. You don't want that. You want to keep a soft, pliable, moldable heart. And the way you do that is by, when you feel that conviction, saying, okay, I know I goofed. It might have been the 30th time. I repent. I turn around. I go the other way. And I receive some help here. I receive some cleansing from whatever this is that's causing me to go astray. I receive cleansing from unrighteousness. I'm not unrighteous. We heard on Sunday morning, we are righteous by the blood of Jesus. Now, I better hurry up. We're on number 5. So something else in the daily 7 of prayer, get your marching orders. Get your marching orders. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Well, you need marching orders from heaven. I just talked for a little while about His ways and His plans are higher than ours. James chapter 1 verse 5. Really a scripture that every one of us could definitely operate on every day. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Get your marching orders. He knows what was, He knows what is, and He knows what is to come. And He knows how you need to be positioned for what is to come. Better than your, you know, friend that gives you the really sound advice. Better than, you know, what you read in the paper. Better than the guy you pay a lot of money to give you advice. Better than all of them. He knows. And you need to get your marching orders from Him. And that's something you need every day. What do you have for me to do today? These are the things that I'm dealing with. These are the things that are on my agenda. I ask you for wisdom here. Give me insight. Reveal to me. Bring light to me about these things. Show me what to do. And if there's anything where I'm misstep and where I've gotten off your plan for me here, I'm out of your rut for me, so to speak. I let me know here. I need wisdom. The New Living Bible says it this way. If any man wants to know, if you, actually is what it says, if you want to know what it is God wants you to do, if you want to know what it is that God wants you to do, ask Him. Every day, if you want to know what it is that God wants you to do, ask Him. That's part of our daily prayer. What is it you'd have me to do? Any changes? Any places here I need to maneuver in a different way? Something I need to start? Something I need to stop? Something I need to speed up? Something I need to slow down? Who do you want me to minister to today? Who do you want me to give life to today? Who? Where? Where do you want me to be? Jesus, He would give strange instructions to people. Do y'all remember He sent His disciples out and He told them, you go such and such a place and you'll find a man and he'll have a pitcher in his hand? They were getting their marching orders from Him. He told Peter, go down, go fishing, you're going to catch this fish. You're over here, how are we going to pay this? How are we going to do this? You need to get your marching orders. And this goes right with the thing earlier we talked about activating your faith. What I see in the scripture, what I've experienced in my own life, is that whenever there are miracles, there's always a part I have to play in it. There's a part I play. You remember what the first miracle Jesus did, and His mother said to the ushers there, the pot bearers? I don't know what they were. Servants. The servants at the wedding feast there at Cana. She said to Him, whatever He says to you to do, you do it. And when they did what He said to do, they got a miracle. So this goes right with that. So we're releasing our faith, and now we're saying, what do you want me to do? Is this a hands-off? You want me to write a letter? You want me to go stand on the corner? What do you want me to do? I'll do it. Now, the thing I've noticed, and I want to make this very clear, when I'm asking God for wisdom, I'll ask Him, but it's foolish of me to think that the next moment He's going to speak to me immediately and tell me such and such, such and such. And if I don't have that, then I didn't receive wisdom. And that's a foolish way to think. I ask Him for wisdom because He said to me He'd give it to me. If I need to hear it immediately, He's God enough to get it across to me immediately. Otherwise, if I don't hear anything immediately, I just put one foot in front of the other. And as I go, He directs me. I hear from God more when I'm, getting dressed than I do any other time. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's because it's the only time I really make everybody leave me alone. But I have a friend, she hears from God mostly when she's riding in her car. I don't know where you, Eddie, we know where Eddie does. He told us at the last Power for Living meeting. Those of you who were here remember that testimony? You remember it, don't you, Mike? That he hears from God in the bathroom. Maybe that's the only time you're ever alone. I don't know. But wherever it might be, He'll deal with you in different ways. I remember Brother Hagin would say, many times he'd say, and I was shaving. I don't know how many times I heard him talk about, and I was shaving. And God spoke to me, or this happened, or a word came to me. It's whatever it is. But so you get your marching orders. Even if you don't hear from Him at that moment, you go ahead and ask Him. You do the asking part. And you may get the hearing, you may not hear from Him till later. Number 6, stock the shelves with God's power. Now you might be saying, what is that about? Well, a friend of mine told this story. She was going home late one night. It was real late, and they rode by Walmart, her and her kid. right down the road, and they went by Walmart, and where they were, their Walmart wasn't a 24-hour Walmart, and they rode by, and the kid said, "Let's stop and go in here at Walmart." It's like 1 a.m. The mama said, "Walmart's closed, sonny. We're not going, son, we're not going in there." He said, "Oh, come on, mama, look at all those cars. We can go in." And she said, "They're not shopping. Those are the people who are working there. They're working." And he said, "What do you mean working? There's no customers to wait on if they're not open." She goes, "Those are the people who come in and stock the shelves." And she told him about how at night, they come in and they fill all the shelves up. So in the morning, when the people come in, there's a fresh batch of stuff to buy. Because, the last thing Walmart wants is for you to go down the aisle to get what that thingamajig you came there to get, and you reach up and it's not there. I mean, for them to make their millions, their billions, you got to put your hand on the thingamajig and take it to the checkout. And hopefully three more thingamajigs on the way. So there, there they were. And so, these people are stocking. They're in their stocking. And, the reality is the power of God is available. The power of God, because of Jesus, the power of God is available to any person at any time. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord receives the power to be saved. But you and I, as believers, we have the ability to stock the shelves. And by that I mean, tonight, there's a lot of things that are available. But imagine, if you would, that you, or maybe your loved one, because really when I'm talking about this, I'm really particularly talking about you praying for other people. Here's somebody you know, and they need something in their life. They have a need. Maybe they need wisdom. Maybe they need to hear from God. Maybe they need healing. Maybe they have a financial need, and it's in your heart. And there you are. One thing we do in our daily prayers is we can stock the shelves with God's power for other people. And let me tell you the scripture, James chapter 5, verse 16. In the Amplified, it says, "The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working." What we can do in prayer is we can be like those stock boys where they're on an aisle and we've stocked the shelves through prayer, through our supplications. We've stocked the shelves so well that there they are on the aisle and everything that they need is really very, readily available to them. Now, we can't take it off the shelf and put it in their cart, because every man has a free will to choose, and every man ultimately has to choose life or death for himself. But we can make it real easy to get it. We can make it readily available through our prayers. We can surround them and stock all the shelves so that everywhere they turn, there's eternal life, wisdom from on high, healing for your body. We can do that through our praying for people. Now, one of the very best ways to pray for people is to pray the same prayers for them that we talked to you about praying for yourself, the prayers that Paul prayed for the churches, the prayers in Ephesians, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, the prayer there in Philippians chapter 1, I read for that from that Sunday when I received the offering, in Colossians, especially those prayers. Praying those prayers of supplication that Paul prayed is a great way to pray. If you pray for anybody, that the eyes of their understanding will be enlightened, that they would receive, knowledge and understanding and wisdom from on high, that they would be strengthened with his mighty power in their inner man, so that they may know what is the hope of his calling. And here's a great one. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Those are great things, but there may be specific things that you need to pray. But that's part of it, is spend some time every day stocking the shelves with God's power. Make that power available, particularly for your loved ones or other people. Now, in the last one, number 7, I don't think I have to say a whole lot about this one, but the last one, number 7, is this: reminisce and rejoice. Now, any relationship that you have, that you've had for any length of time, one of the best ways to really bring a spark into your fellowship is to reminisce about the times you've had, what you've been through together. Y'all remember that time? We do that as a church family. We do that very, regularly. We talk about, y'all remember when? Y'all were here at the Christmas concert. Didn't you enjoy that? wasn't that Sunday night when I went out to Jump City and I walked, drove up and I walked up, and everywhere I looked, I saw a sea of yellow shirts. And I said to myself, Good News Church has some mighty fine folks. That they would be out here on New Year's Eve when it's wet and it's rainy, and they're going to have loud music that doesn't have the kind of beat that we can dance to. Which will, I'm sure me and you miss that beat. I really love James Brown's funeral the other day. Boy, did they have some good music on that. But anyway. There, I'm just sitting there. Okay, now I just brought that up and we're remembering. You know, Matt and I will go out for, you know, just some time for us, and we'll talk about when we first met. And we'll talk about what we did when we were dating. And we'll talk about what happened then and what happened there. And just something about that just brings a closeness between you. The same thing happens when you reminisce with your Father God. I remember that time when we were down to the wire, and just out of nowhere, you just pulled it out. I remember when it was hard and I didn't think I was going to make it through, and look at me now. Reminiscing, and reminiscing will bring rejoicing. And there's scripture after scripture that talk about the concept of us rejoicing or us praising Him. And, you know, just to show you, when they prayed in the New Testament in Acts 4, verse 24, they were in a really tough situation, and they came in, gathered up with their close-knit bunch to pray, and it says they raised their voice to God with one accord, and they said, Lord, You are God. And then they're like, You're the one that made the heavens, and You're the one that made the earth, and You made the sea and all the fishies in the sea. That's who You are. They were rejoicing. Before they ever got to their needs, they were rejoicing because they were reminding themselves of who He is and what He's done and who they're hooked up with and who's backing them and who's for them and who's holding them in the palm of His hand. Reminiscing and rejoicing, they were praising Him. And remembering and declaring the things that He had done. There's something about that. So those are the seven things. Now, real quick, Matt, right there, there's my little sheets. If you'd had Sean some and Eddie some, and y'all passed these out, I hope I made one for everybody. I just wrote them down here. I wanted to write them down because I want you to stick it in your Bible. Because that's a good thing, to actually have your Bible with you when you pray. We heard that Sunday morning. Matt was talking about launching your prayers from the platform of God's Word. This is just seven simple things, and just the words I just gave you, the daily seven of prayer. These are just, it's give yourself the habit, the good, healthy, spiritual habit of praying every day. And when you're praying, if you get lost and you're not quite sure what to do, here's seven things that it would behoove you or benefit you to do. These seven things. Now, you might have so many burdens, you spend all your time just casting your burdens. But by the next day, hopefully, you'll have a little more time. You can get to number two. Obviously, you aren't going to, and I'm not saying do them in this order every day and make some religious practice out of it. I'm not saying that at all. Any more than I would tell you, you know, go out to dinner. Okay, I tell you what you need to do, Mike. You go out to dinner with Claire, and you sit down, and you say this, and then you say that, and then you say this. That's ridiculous. Relationships don't work that way. But these are some elements that definitely go into daily prayer. Praise God. That help you any? Well, why don't we stand and pray, and we'll be dismissed. We're going to Okay. We're going to continue not with prayer, but with another habit next week, hopefully. Praise God. Father, thank You for giving us some insight here. Thank You for showing us in Your Word what we should do when we fellowship with You when we pray. And Father, I ask You to give us further. Give every one of us some insight into how to practically apply these things in our lives, what we can do. If there's areas we need to surrender, if there's there's plans, marching orders we need to receive, whatever it might be, Father. For us individually, situations are different. But overall, Father, we all want to go forward with you. We all want this to be the best year of our lives. We all want this, Father, to be a time where we grow spiritually, we grow further up into you who are the head of all things, and we grow together, and we grow into together with the body of Christ at large and grow into your plans. We want that. And we know it's not just going to happen because we want it or just from happenstance, that there's some things we need to do. So we thank you for giving us revelation along these lines. In the name of Jesus, amen. Just want to remind you that for those of you that can help for a few minutes, wait just a minute. Y'all stop for just a second. Y'all got 2 minutes? Gary, Rose, come here. Come up here. I've had this for you all afternoon, and then at the beginning of the service, you weren't here, and I noticed when you came in, I started to stop and say this to you then, but I almost let it go. I'm seeing you. I just keep seeing this with you. I see you. You're sitting in front of a bunch of dials. I don't know, like a machine or something, but it's like a whole panel of dials, and they look like, you know, they have little notches on them, like there's, you can turn the dials. And I see you, you're reaching over here and you're turning a little bit, and you're reaching up here and you're turning, and you're reaching up here and you're turning. Then you'll look at them and look along. Got your glasses on, you're doing the turning and twisting. And this is just the word I keep hearing, adjustments. Mm-hmm. There are adjustments coming for you. There are adjustments, not necessarily scrapping and starting over, but adjustments. And that's the word I see you, and you're making adjustments. Now, I don't know what that's about. I don't know what it means. If it doesn't mean anything to you, just put it on the shelf, pray. Maybe God will show you. But anyway, that's what I keep seeing, adjustments. So I just want to pray for you. Father, I thank you for showing this to me about my brother here. And I ask you, Father, to reveal to him what adjustments are needed, or maybe there's things you're adjusting in him, or things that you're leading him to adjust or will in the days ahead. And I pray for strength in your inner man, Gary Rose, that you'd be strengthened with God's mighty power in your inner man, and you would be strong and well able and well capable of adjusting and making the adjustments and dealing with the adjustments in a godly way.
Thank you, Lord.
And we thank you, Father, for adding to him whatever might be needed right now and bringing clear direction to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Glory to God. Praise God. I just wanted to remind you about the decorations. If you're able to help to